Colossians 1. You'll find Colossians 1 on page 1263 in the Old Schofield Reference Bible, page 1263, and right after Ephesians and Philippians in everybody's Bible. Colossians chapter number 1. Today is February 22nd, the year 2009, and the title of this morning's message is The Warning. The Warning. And we're going to read about the warning in our text, which will be found in Colossians 1 and verse 28. But we begin this morning with the story of a Chicago school teacher who recently injured his back over summer vacation. And he had to wear an upper body cast. You've probably seen an upper body cast, goes all the way around you. And it fit so well under his shirt that you really couldn't tell he had it on. Well, when school time came in the fall, he found out that he was assigned the classroom with the toughest kids that he'd ever heard of or ever seen. And he knew that discipline was going to be a problem. So the first day of school, he walked right in, walked over to the biggest window in the classroom, and opened it up wide. And then he began to teach. Of course, as he began to teach, the wind came in the wide window, and his tie began flapping in the breeze. And so he took his stapler off his desk, went like that, and went and stapled his tie to his chest. And after that, discipline was not a problem in his class. Because, as you might understand, he was serving a warning to all of those tough kids that he was tougher than they were. Well, I don't know if that story is true or not. It's one of the many that came across the internet this past week. But I do know we begin this morning with a warning from the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 and verse 28, where the Apostle Paul, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect." Imagine that, perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, the first thing, of course, we notice about verse 28 is that we don't preach a what, we preach a whom, don't we? We preach a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is, if you're not saved, you don't need a program to save you from your sins. You need a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in school, they taught me that everything is either a person, a place, or a thing, right? And I think you can learn that on Wheel of Fortune now. That's one of their categories, isn't it? It used to be years ago, anyway. And some religions teach a place. They have holy cities, don't they? The Catholics have Vatican City. The Jews have Jerusalem. The Muslims have the city of Mecca. Holy cities. Holy places. Some religions have holy sites. The Jews have the Wailing Wall. And the Roman Catholic Church has they got this cave over in the city of Lourdes in France, where allegedly an apparition of Mary appeared and where you can go to get yourself a miracle of healing. And if you don't think that's a popular site in religion, I found out that there are 270 hotels in Lourdes, second only to Paris in all of France. So some religions preach a place, but we don't preach a place. And we don't preach a thing. Some religions have things. Buddhists have statues of Buddha. Catholics have the Shroud of Turin, the alleged grave cloth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've got a lot of other holy things. And other religions do too. We don't preach a place. We don't preach a thing. We preach a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the answer to all of man's needs. All of his sins. All of his problems. They may not like the answer. But He is the answer. And Paul says, that's why we preach Him. But you'll notice Paul also says, whom we preach, warning every man. The unbeliever needs to be warned about his sins and about the very real future he has in the lake that burns with brimstone and fire. And the Apostle Paul did his best to warn, as it says here, every man of this danger. But he couldn't warn them all. So what about the people who never get warned? Will they have an excuse on Judgment Day? Well, put a marker here, look with me, at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, page 1192. Romans chapter 1. On January 11th, 1964... the Surgeon General of the United States issued a warning. What was it about? Remember? Cigarette smoking may be hazardous to your health. Anybody remember his name? Everybody knows he did it. His name was Dr. Luther L. Terry. And ever after that, cigarette companies had to carry that warning. Every packet of cigarette carries that warning. And if you ignore that warning and develop health problems, you cannot say that you were not warned. Well, nobody is going to be able to say on Judgment Day that God did not warn them. Look with me at Romans 1 and verse 19. No one's going to be able to say they were not warned because in verse 19 it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Now, if you're not familiar with that Bible word manifest, you look it up in the dictionary, it means clear to all. It means obvious. Remember when you were in school and they taught you about the history of our country? And they taught you about something called manifest destiny. What was that? That was as the people of the United States began to move west from the east. It seemed to be obvious. It seemed to be clear to all that the United States was destined to go from coast to coast. It was manifest destiny, said they. Well, that which may be known of God, it says in verse 19, is manifest in the unbeliever. Well, how did it get that way? Well, the end of the verse says, for God has showed it unto them. Past tense. Well, where did God show unbelievers about Himself? Look at the next verse. In verse 20 it says, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are, underline those two words, without excuse. The Apostle Paul says, the things that are made, the earth around us, the stars above us, and even people themselves, whom the psalmist says are fearfully and wonderfully made. These things, he says, testifies to the unbeliever the eternal power of God, so that they are without excuse. God has warned every person who has ever lived. No one can say on Judgment Day that they were not warned. They can choose to ignore this warning, just like you can choose to ignore the cigarette warning, but you do so at your own risk. Now, God has other ways of warning unbelievers. He uses the Word of God. Sometimes, not often, but sometimes you hear of someone who's just reading their Bible and get saved. People get saved by just reading the Word of God or finding a gospel tract containing the Word of God. That's another way people are warned of God. The third way, of course, is the one the Apostle Paul is talking about in Colossians 1. The idea of you and I opening our mouths, as the Apostle Paul said, and warning every man. But unbelievers who never hear us warn them or never open a Bible have no excuse because God says they have been warned. Now, when Paul said that he warned every man back in Colossians 1, would that include believers too? Well, I know that believers don't need to be warned about hell. If you've trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are saved and secure eternally. But you and I, as we're going to see, also need to be warned about some things. Well, what would we need to be warned about? Look with me just a few pages to your left to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Here in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. He gathers the leaders of the church of Ephesus together, has a few parting words for them. Let's just interrupt him right in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul tells the Ephesian elders, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God," and he means feed them with the Word of God, "feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this," Paul says, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And you know he doesn't mean literal canine variety of wolves. He's drawing the analogy of wolves that feed on sheep. And in verse 30 he says, "Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So he's warning them of two things. He says there's going to be people from out, from without the church coming in to lead you astray. And there's even going to be people from within your own selves leading you astray. So look what he says in verse 31. "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to," what's that next word? "Warn everyone, night and day, with tears." Now here, when he talks about warning everyone, well, I think he's talking about the believers, don't you? Isn't that the context? Isn't the context in verse 28 the church of God, the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sure it is. They need to be warned, Paul says. And he says, "When I was here, I warned you night and day." About what? About this danger of false teachers. Danger of false teachers from within. Danger of false teachers from without. To this day, brethren, we need to be warned about this same problem. God's Word has as much bearing today as it did when Paul spoke it or wrote it. These things are still a danger. So what's the solution? Look at the next verse. In verse 32, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace." Because the Word of His grace, he says, is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Grace, as you know, is the unconditional love of God and acceptance of you on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. And this, he says, is the solution to the threat. It's the solution to the threat from false teachers without. It's the solution to the threat from false teachers within. If we will remember that God has been gracious to us, nobody's ever going to come along and fool you into thinking that he hasn't been. And if you can remember that you should be gracious to other people because of what he's been done, how he's been gracious to you, then no one's ever going to come along and make you a legalistic Christian, is they? Are they, I should say. And so I believe God's grace is the number one solution to the threats that we are posed with today. And it's the first thing that Paul talks about warning us about. Let's look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where he gives us another warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is on page 1215. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As you travel the roads to get here, you pass warning signs that the highway department puts up. Anybody know what shape they are? My dad is struggling to learn that because he's 80 years old and he's got to learn those, to get your driver's license, you got to go take that written test, and he's got to learn all those rules of the road again, which we all forget every time for 10 years until we have to take the test again. And anyway, warning signs are what shape? Diamond shape. That's correct. What color? They are yellow with black words and little pictures telling you that there's a dip in the road, warning you of a curve in the road, warning you that there might be deer crossing the road or rocks falling onto the road. And if you ignore these warning signs, you do so at your own risk. Back in the 70s, I was driving down the coastal highway in California, Route 1, old Route 1, beautiful, beautiful road. If you ever get to California, just gorgeous, but there are signs saying, watch for falling rocks. And my cousin and I had rented a car, and we saw the signs, and around one corner, we even saw the rocks on the road. Landslide had come down. But of course, we just sped on, and sure enough, we hit one of them rocks, and our hubcap went over a cliff. And fortunately, they had mercy on us and didn't charge us for it. Anyway, God has warnings for the unbeliever, but also for the body of Christ. And you ignore these warnings at your own risk. If you forget grace is the solution, you're going to be miserable. But here we got another warning in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, when Paul says, I'm not writing these things to shame you, well, if you know anything about the Corinthians, there were a lot of things that they should have been ashamed of. And there were a lot of things, the Apostle Paul told them, that probably did cause them shame. But Paul didn't say those things to shame them. He said them to motivate them. And listen, shame, it can be a good motivator. Old Jesse and I were at KFC a few weeks ago, and I ordered something to eat, and he was looking away from the counter, and so the lady behind the counter said, and what will your daughter have? And he turned around right away, and she said, oh, he looks like a boy. He looks like a boy, She did some backpedaling there, and now I don't know if he was ashamed because of that, but I can tell you this, all of a sudden he's asking for a haircut, right? Oh, he's asking me for a haircut, so. Well, I gotta tell you, when I say the things I say, when Vern says the things he says, and when we teach you these, we're trying to shame you, but in order to motivate you. And as the old saying goes, when I point a finger at you, there's three of them pointing back at me. And so we understand that as teachers. But Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Well, who do you think he's talking to here, believers or unbelievers, when he says, I warn you as my beloved sons? He's talking to believers. Yeah. What's he warning them about? Well, look at verse 15. In verse 15, he says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." Now, the first thing I want you to notice here is that there's a reference here to how you and I are born again. And I take the time to make this point when we come across verses like this, because there are grace believers who don't think we're born again. But, you know, that word begotten that Paul uses here, "I have begotten you through the gospel," you study the Bible, that's a word for people getting born, birth of some kind. Now, I know that Israel was born as a nation at the Red Sea. Did you know that? Go home, I'll give you a little homework. Go home and read Numbers chapter 11. It's a great passage of Scripture. Right after the Red Sea in Numbers chapter 11, you know what? Israel had been behaving badly. So you know what Moses said to God? He says to him, he says, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them?" And you know what he's doing there, don't you? He's doing what husbands and wives always do. You know, the kid behaves badly, and you know what your son did today? Or do you know what your daughter did? It's all of a sudden, it's your. And that's what God, Moses is saying to God. Did I conceive all these people? They're behaving badly. No, I didn't beget all these people. You beget all these people as a nation when you brought them out of Egyptian bondage. Yeah. And so I know as a nation they were born, and as a nation they will be born again in the millennial kingdom. When they're raised from the dead, in the Bible, the resurrection is called, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is called a beginning. But listen, I also know that Peter talked about individuals who had already been born again. And like them, we were born the first time, some of us half a century ago, and we're born again when we trust Christ as Savior. Now, when Paul says, though, "I have begotten you, Corinthians, through the gospel," I got a question for you. Does that mean the Apostle Paul led each and every one of them to Christ? You know, we talk about having a spiritual father. On Father's Day, oftentimes I'll remind you folks to honor your father, your grandfather, your stepfather, your father-in-law, and your spiritual father, the person who led you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if it's a mother, you have to wait till Mother's Day, if it's a woman who led you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says to the Corinthians, "You got 10,000 people who want to teach you"? He said, "But don't forget who begat you. It was me." Well, you know what? We can prove that not all the Corinthians were led to the Lord Jesus Christ by Paul. Look across, we don't have to go far to do it. Look across the page at chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5, Paul says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you" what? "You believe. Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." Well, I submit to you on the basis of that verse, some of the Corinthians believed because of the ministry of Apollos. So in that sense, Apollos was their spiritual father. Apollos had begotten them. So why does Paul say over here in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, "I have begotten you"? Well, see the rest of that phrase there in verse 15? Paul says, "I have begotten you through the gospel." Whose gospel? Paul's gospel. Remember we saw in the past few weeks, the Apostle Paul was the one that broke the news, broke the story that Christ died for our sins. And that became the gospel. And in a sense, in that sense, he was the spiritual father of all the Corinthians, and in that sense, he's your spiritual father too. So what's the point? What's Paul warning them about in verse 14 when he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you, I have begotten you through the gospel. What's he warning them about? Well, look at verse 16. He says in verse 16, wherefore, and you should always ask when you see a wherefore, what's it there for? Wherefore, because I begat you through the gospel, because I'm the one God chose to give this gospel, I beseech you, be followers of me. And the reason is because he didn't just give them the gospel, he gave them the blueprints for the body of Christ. Look across the page again at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God given unto me, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. The Apostle Paul claims he laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, he says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Well, how did Paul, who didn't get saved till after the Lord died, was buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven, how did Paul lay the foundation of Jesus Christ? He laid the foundation for this dispensation. That's what he's saying. The Greek word for master builder is architektnon. He was the architect that God used to give you the blueprints. And as Vern likes to point out, the word master builder, it means more than just the architect. It's the guy who was a hands-on architect and builder. He was in the trenches slugging it out with the Jews and the false teachers. So he was more than the architect. He was the master builder. And that's why he says in verse 16, don't forget, I beget you through the gospel. It's my gospel. Don't forget that. And follow me. Be followers of me. Listen, the conflict in Corinth, as you know, is some were following Paul, but some were following Apollos. And Paul says, I don't want you to follow me just because I led you to the Lord. I want you to follow me because I'm the architect of the gospel that God used. Now, I'm going to quote a few verses here. Do you realize how momentous it is for any man to say, follow me? You do a little digging in your Bible, and you'll find out the only one who said that before Paul was the Lord Jesus Christ. He told the rich young ruler, follow me, didn't he? Matthew 19:21. He told Matthew, who's also known as Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, he was a tax collector, follow me. Matthew 9:9, and he did. He told the 12 apostles, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He had one guy say, you know, I'd like to follow you, but I got to go bury my father. What did the Lord say? Let the spiritually dead bury their dead. You follow me. Well, listen, you could still follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or try to, in his godliness and in his compassion and his kindness, but you better not follow him in circumcision. He was circumcised the eighth day. People say, well, the Lord was baptized. Well, he was circumcised too. Better not follow him in his custom of going on the seventh day down to the synagogue. The Bible says that was his custom. That was his habit. You better not follow him in observing the Levitical feasts, in observing the Levitical diet in Leviticus chapter 11. And you better not follow him in Matthew chapter 23 when he said, you guys listen to what the Pharisees say because they sit in Moses' seat. You're not under the law, you're under grace. And so you understand why Paul says now, follow me. And over in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Because Christ is doing something different than he did with the people of Israel under the law. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, he says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, and he will bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, you see that phrase, my ways? I asked my Bible program on my computer, tell me all the people who talked about my ways in the Bible. And about the only one who said, talks about that is God. 1 Kings 3:14, walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments. 1 Kings 11:38, walk in my ways and do that which is right. Psalm 81:13, oh, that Israel had walked in my ways. Psalm 95:10, they have not known my ways. Isaiah 55:8, everybody knows. My ways are not your ways. Right? Now, listen, you be careful here. I am not equating Paul with God. I'm just telling you, if you want to follow God, you got to follow Paul. He's the one that uses the phrase, my ways, in the New Testament. Follow my ways. Now, let's go back to verse 28 of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:28. Speaking of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man, even believers, and teaching every man in all wisdom. We talked about God's warning signs and how important it is to remember grace and the apostleship of Paul. Paul warns us to remember those things. But listen, when you're out on a trip, how far would you get while you were traveling if you only had warning signs? Don't you think you need information signs, too, saying this way goes to Danville and this way goes to Joliet and things like that? If you only have, listen, it's important to see the warning signs. It's important to know the road's closed or, you know, and stuff like that. But it's also important to know where you're going. I've been on a lot of trips and wasted a lot of time because I went the wrong way. And you can waste a lot of time in life if you go the wrong way. You need more than just to be warned. You need to be taught. And you need to be taught, Paul says, in all wisdom. Now, don't get the idea from that you cannot be a teacher unless you've got all wisdom. If that were so, there wouldn't be any teachers. How many of you think 30 years ago, and as a 23-year-old young man, I had all wisdom when I came to be your pastor? Still don't. And sure didn't have it then, I'll tell you that. You know, every decade you pass, you think, you know, when you hit 30, you say, oh boy, was I dumb at 20. And then you hit 40 and say, boy, I sure didn't know what end was up when I was 30. And then when you hit 50, it's like, boy, what was I thinking when I was 40? You know, well, listen, what does Paul mean when he says, I warn and teach every man in all wisdom? Well, put a marker here and look with me at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, page 898. Daniel chapter 1. Ezekiel, Daniel. How many of you heard about the Pope who was taking the tour of Alaska? He came across a grizzly bear that was mauling a man. And he noticed that the man was wearing an Obama t-shirt, obviously a Democrat. And suddenly, there appeared three very husky hunter-type guys wearing Sarah Palin shirts, obviously Republicans. And the Pope, from the safety of inside of his Popemobile, he wondered if these three Republicans were going to help this young Democrat. Well, he was glad to see one of them shot the bear and the other two dragged the guy to safety. And then together they tossed the bear into the back of their truck. And the Pope, he just said, oh, bless you for your bravery. I heard there was all this animosity between Democrats and Republicans. I'm glad to see it's not true. Well, he drove off and one of the hunters said to the other one, who is that guy? And the other one said, well, that was the Pope. He has, and I kid you not, this was on the internet, he has direct access to all wisdom. We're talking about all wisdom, that's why I'm telling you this story. That's the Pope, he has direct access to all wisdom. And the other hunter says, well, he may have all wisdom, but he knows nothing about bear hunting. By the way, is our bait still alive, or do we have to go get another Democrat? Yes, sir. Well, hopefully have gotten Daniel chapter 1. We are talking about all wisdom. We don't believe the Pope has it. But here in Daniel 1, we're going to read about some people who it sounds like they have it. Look at Daniel 1, verse 1. Daniel 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem, and besieged it. And because Israel had been bad, in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish but well favor and skillful in what? All wisdom. And cunning in knowledge and understanding science and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Obviously, the king's going to try and make a master race. He's going to take the best of his captives and make them better. But wait a minute. Verse 4, and Daniel's one of these children. He's talking about children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom. Now, I submit to you, that does not mean that they possessed all wisdom. Because if that was the case, they wouldn't need to be taught any more wisdom, right? They were skillful in all the wisdom that was available to them. And over in Israel, the wisdom of the Chaldeans was not available to them. The rabbis weren't over there teaching them the ways of the Chaldeans. So I submit to you this. When the Apostle Paul says that he warns every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, he's talking about teaching them in all the wisdom that was available to him. Well, how much wisdom was available to Paul? Glad you asked that question. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Back to Colossians and just about six pages to your left, if that helps you, if you kept your ribbon there. Ephesians chapter 1, page 1250 in the Scofield Bible. Ephesians 1, page 1250. In Ephesians 1, I direct your attention to verse 8. Ephesians 1 and verse 8. We'll have to just break in here. Paul says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in, what's those next two words? All wisdom and prudence. What do you mean by that, Paul? Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Dear friends, all of God's wisdom that you need to live and thrive and survive and thrive in the dispensation of the grace of God as a member of the body of Christ, all of the wisdom you need for that was given to the Apostle Paul, was made known to the Apostle Paul. That's how he could say, I'm teaching every man in all wisdom. But listen, it wasn't just made known to him. What does it say here? In verse 8 it says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, not just Paul, the mystery of his will. And you've heard me say this before, and I don't know if you believe me when I say it, but I believe it's true. With this book, you have all the wisdom that God wants you to have, all the wisdom you need to live in the dispensation of the grace of God. You can, I believe, you can know as much about the will of God for today as the Apostle Paul. If you've got his book, sure you do. But what did we say in our scripture reading this morning? Wisdom in this dispensation has to be learned. That's why Paul says, I'm teaching in all wisdom. Remember we saw in Luke 21 in our scripture reading, in the tribulation period, it will be supernaturally given. Luke 21:5, he says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom. Give you wisdom. And they'll be able to tie up their accusers in knots. Now, let me ask you, is there a difference between wisdom that is taught and wisdom that is given? Well, I think so. How many times when you were in school and you were up late night studying and wishing you were studying for a test and you say, I wish this wisdom could just be given to me. Well, I got news for you. Vern and I don't lay about, you know, on Saturday nights, just lay back on our bed, open our mouths and say, fill her up, Lord. I wish it was that easy. That's not how it works. That's how it will work. I love it. If you take the time to read Matthew's version of Luke 21, Scofield's got a little note there. When it says that, you know, when, you know, God will give you that wisdom, Scofield says that's advice for martyrs, not preachers. That's advice for martyrs, not preachers. Because you can't expect to stand and preach and have that wisdom given to you. God has given you all the wisdom you need, but you got to dig it out or have people teach it to you. And, let's go on. Verse 28. Colossians 1, let's go back to Colossians 1 and verse 28. Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. For what reason? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, when it says that we want to present every man, remember what I said the definition of the word present was a few weeks ago? Look it up in your dictionary. The word present means to introduce with some formality. Remember I gave you the example how your butler might say, presenting Mr. and Mrs. Johnson. And some of you looked at me like, well, my butler doesn't talk that way, as if you have one anyway. Presenting so-and-so. You go to a wedding at the reception, the MC will, presenting Mr. and Mrs. Smith, who just got married. That's what the word present means. To introduce with some formality. And Paul used that word earlier in the chapter. Go back to verse 21. In verse 21, he says, and you, of Colossians 1, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Present you where? Remember we said, at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the reason God saved you. That's the reason he shed his blood to reconcile you. Not so you could continue. He didn't save you from your sin so you could continue in sin. He saved you from your sin so that someday, at the judgment seat of Christ, he could present you to God the Father, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And you can't do that unless, as you do what verse 23 says, unless you continue in the faith. Grounded and settled. We got to try to be faithful, dear friends, because the Lord Jesus Christ is looking forward to presenting you to God the Father on the day of the judgment seat of Christ. He's looking forward to that. And he's not the only one looking forward to it. According to chapter 1, verse 28, the Apostle Paul is looking forward to it. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we, me and Timothy wrote this epistle, it says in verse 1 of this chapter, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Tonight at the Academy Awards, there's going to be presenters of these little Oscar Idol things. And sometimes there's two presenters up there. Did you notice that? Co-presenters. And that's what we're talking about at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to present you to the Father, holy and unblameable and unreprovable. You don't behave yourself, you're not faithful, there's going to be some reproof at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says he's going to be there too. He says, I'm going to present every man perfect in Christ. Anybody who does any teaching. They're going to be doing some presenting, I guess. You know, the actors tonight aren't the only, you know, I have never seen the Academy Awards, never watched it. Channel surfing, you see it as you go by. But the actors aren't the only ones looking forward to the awards ceremony. You know who else is looking forward to it? All the men and women who taught them over the years. They're acting teachers. They're acting coaches. Because when they get awarded, you know how that makes the teacher feel? I, as a teacher at BBI, I can tell you, it's a feeling I can't describe at the graduation, the award ceremonies, as men and women that you taught receive their certificate or their graduation diploma. And at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be thrilled to present you to God the Father, but Paul's going to be thrilled. Anybody's done any teaching is going to be thrilled. Now, we only got a minute to talk about that last part. What does it mean to be presented perfect in Christ Jesus? Well, you're going to be presented perfectly without any sin because Christ died, paid for your sins. But we're talking about rewards for faithfulness. And you're not going to be sinless when it comes to that. But the word perfect has more than one meaning, just like every other word. You go home and read Matthew 4, what did the Lord say at the last verse of Matthew 5, I should say? He says, be ye perfect, even as my Father, your Father is perfect. He meant sinlessly perfect. And the reason he meant that is because he wanted all them people to see they needed a Savior because they weren't sinlessly perfect. They weren't perfect as God the Father is perfect. In some times, in some places, the word perfect means perfect, means sinless. Not here. Go home and read your dictionary where it says, if you open up, the first definition of the word perfect is complete or finished. And, dear friends, you can be perfect at the judgment seat of Christ. You can be complete and finished. You can be the man of God, the woman of God that God wants you to be if you'll do what Colossians 1:23 says, be grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture and for these ones who have listened attentively this morning to your word. Father, we've been warned. We've been warned as believers. I'm thankful for the day that I was warned about the dangers of hellfire and the day I placed my faith, all of my faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for me. And I know that that's something, a sentiment that's echoed by everyone here that's trusted Christ. But Heavenly Father, we've seen other warnings in the Scriptures today too. Warnings that we need to meet with grace. Warnings that we need to meet with the understanding of the apostleship of Paul, the architect of the body of Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that we take these warnings to heart and spare ourselves the misery in this life that comes from ignoring these warnings and the embarrassment and the loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ that will come from ignoring those warnings. These things we ask in the name of the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.